The following message, God's Ways of Drawing Sinners from Their Sinful Paths, was delivered on Sunday morning, January 15, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by James Arthur of Grace Reformed Baptist Church, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada.
Again, it's a joy to see every one of you, both older and new faces. I'm a new face myself. So I'm just comparing two different Lord's Days. I'm so happy to see you. And again, I am so thankful for the help and blessings that you've been to me, the deacons, and then everybody. So I just want to extend my gratitude to everybody. Please, if we can turn to our Bibles, to Genesis chapter 16. That is where we'll be looking this morning. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis 16. I'll read the whole chapter. Don't worry. 16 verses. Genesis 16. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll probably focus more on verses 7 to 16. But we'll speak on all the verses, God willing. Genesis 16. And let's hear God's holy word. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar by her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer-ha-la-ro-ai. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. This is the word of the living God. Let's pray together. Our God and our King, we thank you for all that you've done for us, and especially that which you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we come before your word, we do confess that we cannot understand any of it except by your power. And so, Lord, we pray that you would send forth help by your strength and by your spirit. Lord, we pray that if there be sin in our hearts, and indeed we are sinners, Lord God, we are full of sin, and we pray that you would be merciful unto us. Lord, look down with pity. Lord, come and stir each and every one of us, but especially those here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is my humble plea that you would come with saving grace, stir up your hearts, and cause them to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help. Help thy servant to speak thy word plainly, and grant mercy that your name shall be glorified and honored. Oh Lord, we thank you, and we praise you for all things. For in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning I would like to speak to you from Genesis 16. And the message upon which I bring this word is this: God's ways of drawing sinners from their sinful paths. God's ways of drawing sinners from their sinful paths. And we'll be dwelling on verses 6 to 16. But as I said, we'll actually try to just hint upon every word as far as we can do, so that you would see not just the context, but you will see the flow of thought. This is a very important narrative, friends. It's a very important narrative, but it's a sad story as well. And as we come to this very chapter, we see that there are three characters that are set before us. There's firstly a couple named Abram and Sarai. Every one of us, if you've been reading your scriptures well often, right from Genesis perhaps through to Revelation, or even if you've just read some small portion of Genesis, you may have seen the name Abram. Abram is a famous character, and he was married to this woman called Sarai. The thing about Abram and Sarai was that these were a blessed couple. God had really blessed them. God had first called Abram and Sarai from a place of idolatry, from Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. He called them, he separated them, and then he brought them to a certain land. He brought them to a land of promises, as we see from the word of God. And he blessed them. Even in Genesis chapter 15, we see that God enters into a special covenant with Abraham. It's Abram, sorry. But you see, the problem was that Abram and Sarai, though they were really blessed by God, at this time they were going through a very big trial. They were going through one which we may actually say was perhaps one of the biggest trials that any couple would go through. They did not have a child of their own. And this is what we see in verse 1. We are told, in fact, that now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. The word children, as you see there in verse 1, is not in the original. So we could also read it as this: now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no. So emphatic. All that Abram and Sarai had been through all these past years, all these years of marriage, was nothing. There was no fruit. He was now about 85 years old, and she was now about 75 years. And quite apparently, she had passed the time of conception for normal delivery for women. So you can imagine how they felt. You can imagine how Sarai felt. She was so dissatisfied. She was so worried. She was so anxious. And no wonder we see that she's complaining here in verse 2. She says, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid." That is what she resolved to do. She resolved to help God out. And the reason why I say that she resolved to help God out was that apparently in Genesis 15, God had blessed Abram. And he had blessed him through a covenant. And he had told Abram that he would have a heir. The hair would come out of his own body. It wasn't going to be Eliezer of Damascus. And so Sarai perhaps knew this promise, because I'm sure Abraham would have told Sarai, hey, God told me that I will get a hair. And with this in mind, in fact, we can see that Sarai wanted some way, somehow, to have this hair for Abraham through hook or crook. And so she decided to help God out. And this is what we see in Genesis chapter 16. Now, as we read, it is so sad to see how Abraham seems to be leading from behind. As Sarai brings this thought to him, you would think that Abraham would say, no. God says that he would give me a heir. But God has also instituted this one man, one woman marriage covenant. And you are my wife, and I'm your husband. I can't go outside of this marriage covenant to go and sleep with this maid. I cannot do that. But no, that's not what Abraham did. Abraham seemed just to follow along with Sarai, and even though he knew that it was clearly immoral, he went along with Sarai, and we see the two of them colluding to bring about what they did in chapter 16. But to think of it, dear friends, when we think of the fact that Abraham and Sarai colluded to have this maid Hagar follow after their plan, which was against God's will, which ended up with this conception out of the holy institution of marriage, when we think of it, it's so sad, because they should have known better. These were people whom God had specially called and separated. Abraham was a righteous person by God's grace. He was saved. This was a man that God was sanctifying. And lo and behold, this was the kind of character that he was leading. And instead of him leading Hagar, instead of him as well as his wife showing leadership by example, by virtue, and indeed showing Hagar that indeed this is what God wants us to do. This, God has instituted this one man, one woman covenant of marriage, and it should be followed accordingly. Instead of them doing that, rather, they were misleading Hagar. And so, we see the sad event that happened as a result. The result was Hagar's conception, and consequently, there was trouble brewing in the home. Trouble that was caused by Abraham and Sarai. Manufactured trouble. What a horrifying context. A context of mess. Created by people who just wanted to do what they wanted to do for their own purposes, good or bad, but it was still a mess. And yet this is the context in which we see the story of Hagar. Dear friends, I really want to deal with Hagar, but I must make some few points from what we've just looked at in the verses 1 to 5 about the story about Abraham and Sarai and how they got Hagar to this point. Because there are many lessons that we could learn. But there are two quick things that I just want to mention. There are two lessons that we should draw from this. Firstly, we learn that rushing ahead of God to use unlawful methods so as to ensure that good things happen is not the way. Rushing ahead of God to use unlawful methods to ensure that good things happen is not the way. We cannot help God by doing our evil things. We cannot give the argument that, well, by doing this then, even though it is dubious, even though this is foul, well, by doing this, the result will be good, so it doesn't really matter. We cannot just make that argument so as to justify our evils. It is not the way. It is the sin of worldly wisdom. It's rooted in unbelief, and we must reject it. We must reject it. What we need to do is to always act on God's commandment. But you see, in acting on God's commandment, we need to do it God's way. This is what we learn. But that's the second lesson that I should bring to you. Secondly, we learn that there is a great importance for men to lead in their home. We learn the importance of spiritual leadership. and especially in the home. Husbands need to be conscientious of the God-given role that God has given to them to lead. And they have to lead faithfully. If you are a man and God has called you to lead your wife or to lead your children in a home setting, friend, know that this is something that God has given you to do, and you must act upon it with all the conscientiousness that God gives you. And it displeases God when you do not step up then. When you fail to act according to God's will and you shirk your responsibilities, it displeases and dishonors the Lord. And it's one sure way of failure in your home. And you should be aware of it. Abraham's example here, bad example as it seems, is something to show us that if we men will not stand up and lead as God will call us to do, then surely we'll see our homes in a wreck. God calls us to lead, and to lead according to His will. We could expand on these thoughts, friends, but there are lessons that I just want you to see, not simply from Abraham and Sarai, but from Hagar. That was the third character. Hagar is brought to focus from verses 6 to 16. And this is what I want you to just look at. My desire is that as we look at Hagar and as we see how God deals with Hagar, that the Lord Himself would help us to see how He draws sinners from their sinful paths. Because you see, what we see is that Hagar is one that is portrayed as a sinner. In verses 6 to 16, we see Hagar coming out of a messy situation, a place in which there is so much carnage. In fact, we are told that she's running. And the reason why she's running is that her madam is maltreating her. The lady at home is against her. This woman seems to be acting out of vindictiveness. And she is really at her. And she can't stand it. And as a result, Hagar is running. But the question that comes to us is this. Was Hagar really without fault? Was she just a victim of circumstances? Was she just a victim of a bad example by these two people? Was it that she's just falling into some kind of situation which she just had no say in? Was she without fault? That's the question. And the answer is no. The fact is that, you see, even if she did not know better, her attitude had now changed. Her attitude had now changed. In fact, we are told that she was looking down on her madam. That's what we see in verse 4. We are told that Abraham went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, we are told that her mistress became despised in her eyes. Verse 4, that's what we are told. Because she saw that she was now in a place of conception. Because she saw that she was now in a situation in which she was now better than Sarai. She thought that she was in a bigger position. When we see Hagar's life, I think it sets for us a vivid picture of every sinner. You see, friends, every one of us, like Hagar, is by nature sinful. Every one of us, like Hagar, is by nature sinful. And we offend. Ecclesiastes 7:20. It tells us that there is not one just man. And particularly, that word man is actually a word that can be used in a generic sense. There's not one just man or woman. There's not one just man or woman upon the earth that doeth good and sins not. And the fact is that, you see, even though we may not be the direct causes of some kind of catastrophic event of sin, the fact is that however limited our parts are in any passion of evil plot. The fact is that we are also blameworthy in the sense that we engage. And that is the sense. See, like Hagar, our sins begin in our hearts. It begins in our hearts. And it's often mixed with pride. And they show up. And when it shows up, it betrays the fact that our natures are corrupt. And that is what we see about Hagar. You may think that she was just a victim, but the scriptures tells us that she was now despising her madam. She was now despising Sarai. Sarai had become small in her eyes, if we can just paraphrase that portion. Pride. Pride. What a bane pride is. And yet we are all prone to it. And because we are all prone to pride, the fact is that because of pride, we fail to submit ourselves unto God. And the way it shows it up is that because we don't want to submit ourselves to God, we don't want to submit ourselves to God's own rightly given authority. And quite often, when we are brought to see our sinful ploys and our wicked ways and intents, we try to justify it. We even try to rebel even the more. We reject God's word. We don't heed to instruction. That is how we are. That is just how we are. But you see, again, like Hagar, our natural reaction is that when we are caught in some kind of sin, we tend to deny. And we don't just tend to deny, but we run away from the state of patent truth that is declared to us. We run. We run from authority. We run from discipline. We run from punishment. And that is why we see Hagar fleeing. Verse 6, she fled from her madam's presence. She fled from her presence. Why? Because, you see, Sarai was dealing harshly with her. Sarai was punishing her because of her pride. And she didn't want to submit. She wanted to run. And we all like to do that. When our sins are brought to the fore, we just want to run away from it. We just want to deny it altogether. And that's why many sinners don't like to be called out concerning their sin. They think they are perfect. Even though they know they are lies in the core, yet they think that, well, they don't lie too deeply or too harshly, so they are altogether good. By the way, that's the reason why even believers, sometimes run away from church discipline. It's because they want to run away from the kind of discipline that God has given under his rightly placed authority. Because we all like to run away from being brought to see our sins and to repent. Hagar is very much like us. She's a portrait of a sinner. But you see, when we read Genesis 16, it also shows us that, like Hagar, even though we sin, God often graciously seeks after us. Hagar's experience shows us how God graciously seeks after the sinner. God was here revealed to Hagar, and we see him revealed to Hagar as the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Verse 7, we are told that now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. Mind you, friends, when you read the angel of the Lord, it's not just talking about some kind of angel, ordinary angel. No. This angel of the Lord is God himself. It is God himself, because you see, as you read further, we see that in verse 10, this angel actually tells Hagar that he will multiply Hagar's descendants. If it were just an ordinary angel, this angel couldn't have multiplied Hagar's descendants. It's only God who can do that, isn't it? It's only God who can do that. And so when we see that these words being used for this angel, it should really bring to our minds the fact that this angel, it has a divine origin. He was not just an ordinary angel. It was God himself speaking. Not just that. If you turn to verse 13, you see that this angel is called God by Hagar. Verse 13, then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And who was speaking to her? It was this angel of the Lord. And yet Hagar calls this angel the Lord, God who spoke to her. In fact, she says that you are the God who sees. That's what she says. So this angel of the Lord that we see here is not just an ordinary angel. It is the Lord God himself. But who is this person speaking really? When we read the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In other words, when you see these revelations of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, or God figured in some kind of a form or fashion, you must note that it is actually the Son who is being revealed there. So when we see the angel of the Lord in this passage, let us be aware of the fact that it is Christ Jesus pre-incarnate actually being revealed to Hagar. Christ Jesus the Lord pre-incarnate, the Son of the living God. He was the one meeting Hagar at this time. Reading about how God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, dealt with Hagar, it shows us many things. It shows us at least three ways by which God seeks to draw sinners from their sinful paths. Firstly, if you read with me in verse 7, we'll see the first one. We are told that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water. That's what we are told in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her. And that's very meaningful, because it shows us that the way God seeks us to draw us away from our sinful path is that he first comes. He comes to us. God came to Hagar. He came to Hagar at the point of her flight. And the way he came to Hagar was by a special revelation. You see, Hagar thought that she was lonely and she was running away from discipline. She thought that she was just dashing on to the way of Sheol. She thought that she was escaping. She thought that she was getting away from discipline. But God found her. God had already found her. And this is how God seeks after sinners. He comes to them. He comes to them. And he often comes to them in special revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as we see of Hagar. He comes to them. You see, we see here God revealing himself to Hagar, not at a time when Hagar was thinking about God. No, Hagar was not thinking about God. Hagar was thinking about herself. She was running away. She was dashing along in rebellion. Oh, but God found her. God found her. And that tells us something about God's initiative, doesn't it? You see, dear friends, if ever we'll be drawn away from our sins, it is God who takes that initiative. God first comes. If God doesn't first come, friend, you'll be lost. Because the word of God tells us that there is none that understands. There is none who seeks after God. We are more bent to run away from the living God than to turn to him. And all our inclinations is just to settle in our sin and to turn more and more, even away from God. But here we see Christ come seeking after Hagar, just as God would do for a sinner. And that shows us many things, right? It shows us the special concern that God has for sinners. You see, God didn't have to save Hagar. God didn't have to come to Hagar. But God thought it wise to come to Hagar because she considered him in grace. She considered her in grace. She took special notice of her. She came to her, not because she deserved it, but according to his mercy, according to his grace. And so for every one of us, if God should come to us and give us mercy and grace, it's because he wills to do that. It's because of his sovereign will. I wonder how Hagar felt when the angel of the Lord came to her personally. The reason why I wonder that is that I'm pretty sure that she had heard quite a number of things in the past about God from Abram. Abram was one who really taught his household the way of the Lord. And so she may have been taught about the Lord. She may have even been probably been taught to seek the Lord. But you see, in the past, all her considerations was just about herself. And so God had to initiate this. And God did this personally. And God came to her. And God revealed himself through this man. Through this angel of the Lord. And dear friends, this is the case even now. God comes to the sinner by special revelation of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God revealing himself through the gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent. He was sent to save mankind from their sins. He was sent by God out of his mercy that he would bring grace unto wretched fallen creatures. In the gospel, we are told that because Christ gave himself sacrificially, because Christ gave himself and lived a righteous, perfect life, because of him, we can have redemption. We can have forgiveness of sins. We can have righteousness imputed unto us if we believe on him. And all because God comes. God first initiates the coming. God comes. Is there anyone without Christ? Is someone here who does not truly know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is someone here running away from the Lord God because he or she knows that he is so full of sin and he doesn't want to be brought to see his sin or her sin? Is there anyone such as that? See, I want to tell you that God deigns to come to you. And God deigns to reveal his glorious Son to you in a saving manner. God comes. This is what we see in this passage. But the second thing that we'll notice about how God draws sinners from their sinful path. Notice also that in seeking the sinner, God does not just come, but he convicts. He convicts the sinner. He convicts the sinner. And here we see it in verse 8. You see how the Lord God approached Hagar. In Genesis 16:8, we are told that the Lord said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid." Hagar, Sarah's maid. I tell you, that was very humbling, isn't it? Hagar thought that she was now in a place of power. After all, she was bearing the son of a big man called Abram. A man with so much position and power. So she thought that she was now in a position of great authority. But God comes to her, and this is what he says, "Hagar, Sarah's maid." That was humbling. But you see, at the same time, it was really needful. It was needful for Hagar because, you see, now she was so much filled with pride. She was so much filled with haughtiness. And she needed to be humbled. And so God came with this convicting address, calling her as a maid. "Hagar, you need to see yourself that you are just a maid. No matter how much you flaunt in yourself in pride, oh, you are just a maid. You are just a sinner. You are just a wretch. Oh, how often the Lord also convicts us with humbling words. And you see the reason why God does that. He does it so that we can be humbled. So that we can be brought down to see that indeed we are sinners in need of the living God. That we are unworthy and that we are unclean and that we need God's mercy. Hagar, Sarah's maid. Furthermore, you see that you see the Lord convicted Hagar with certain questions. The Lord didn't just convict Hagar by just calling her Hagar, Sarah's maid. But he convicted Hagar by sifting questions. If you turn with me in verse 8, look at what the Lord says. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from, Hagar? And where are you going? What do you think you are doing? Have you thought of where you came from? And what you are doing, where will it lead you to? What convicting questions? And these are questions that I think every one of us need to ask ourselves. Because quite often, when we are in sin, we don't really think of where we are from or where we are going. But you see, God came to Hagar to show Hagar that she was in rebellion and that she was running away from discipline and that she was running into sin ultimately. God was showing Hagar that she was actually acting in foolishness. You see, Hagar was making a foolish choice because she was actually going to Shur. I mean, she was passing through Shur. And Genesis 25:18 tells us that Shur was before Egypt. And so the real intention of Hagar was that she was going to Egypt ultimately. And so keeping this in mind, it becomes clear that God was telling Hagar that it was foolish for her to leave the home of Abram and Sarai and to be in the path of Shur, to be in the path of the land of idolatry, the land of sin, the land that is far away from spiritual safety under Abram and Sarai. It was foolish for her to undertake that mission. And how often God convicts sinners with sifting questions so as to expose their sin, so as to show their folly, so that they would see that they have to turn back from their sins. And by the way, this is not the only time that God has come to a sinner with sifting questions. You remember the case of Adam and Eve, don't you? Adam, where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you taken of the fruit that I told you not to take off? And perhaps today God is asking some sifting question to a soul here gathered. What are you doing? Where are you going? What are you up to? Do you think that this will lead you to a place of safety? Don't you see that your sin will lead you to destruction? Don't you see that you are in need of a Savior? Don't you see that you need God's mercy? What are you doing sitting there? Why are you waiting? Will you not turn to the Lord? Would you not come to the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved? You are hearing the gospel call even right now. What are you doing? What are you doing? Dear friend, have you been under some kind of conviction by the Lord? Have you read some words from the scriptures or even heard sermons or advice from people using God's holy word? And you've been jolted to see your sin concerning your life and character and service and loyalty and love and your deportment. You've heard that, and what are you doing? Are you closing your mind to that? Are you hardening your heart? Are you being evasive? Are you rubbish in it? God is using these to help you to come to terms with your sins. And you have to take it in faith. You see, honest responses to these will lead you on to the paths of true repentance. And I pray that, you see, I pray that God will help you to understand that. I pray that God would help every one of us to see that. That we will not despise His words, His questions, His promises, His convictions that comes along to even draw us from our paths of sin. God comes to the sinner to convict the sinner. There's a third point that I want to draw your attention to from this passage. God draws sinners from their evil paths not just by coming to them, not just by convicting them, but God also commands the sinner that he or she would walk in the paths of righteousness. God commands the sinner in the way of righteousness. And this is exactly what we see about the angel of the Lord here. You see, Hagar needed direction. She had strayed away from home. She needed to be guided. She needed to be brought along the path of righteousness. And so we see in verse 9 of chapter 16, that the angel of the Lord says, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. The angel of the Lord commanded this sinner so that she would turn to the paths of righteousness. She commanded her that she would submit herself under Sarai's hand. And that in itself was really a command for her to repent. It was a command for her to repent of her rebellion. It was a command for her to repent of her pride. Going back and submitting herself under Sarai was an implicit call to believe that God was right and that no matter what her judgments were, she was to accept God's judgment and she was to pursue God's plan. And this was to be followed. Dear friends, when God seeks the sinner, He does not just come to the sinner, He does not just convict the sinner, but just like Hagar's case, He also commands. He also commands the sinner with directives. He commands the sinner with commandments so that that sinner would repent from his or her sin, so that that sinner would believe in the Lord and His word, so that the sinner would act in a way to please the Lord. This is what the Lord does. This is what the Lord does. Are you an unbeliever? Are you an unbeliever? Well, you see, like the case of Hagar, God calls you to repent from your sin. God calls you to turn from your sins of pride, your sins of religious falsehood, your sins of spiritual murder, your sins of blasphemy, your sins of covetousness, your sins of all sorts of idolatry. God calls you to change and to turn from those paths and to believe in the gospel. To believe in Christ Jesus the Lord. That you will turn to Him. That you would turn to Him as the only source of hope to be saved from your sins. This is what God calls you to do. And you may think that this is just too burdensome. But the truth is that it's for your good. It's for your help. And you will do well to obey God's commandments. God commands the sinner in the paths of righteousness. But there's a fourth thing that we see here in the text. When God seeks to draw sinners from their evil paths, He doesn't just come to them. He doesn't just convict them. He doesn't just command them. But He convinces them as well. He convinces the sinner with demonstrations of grace, with demonstrations of acts of kindness. And that is what we see from verses 10 to 12. We see that the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. You see, the angel of the Lord, as it were, promising and blessing and really showing forth kindness to this wretched sinner, this unworthy person. Why? Why? Why was the Lord doing that? God was not bound to promise Hagar. No. God was not bound to tell Hagar all of these things. No. And yet he did that. He did that because, dear friends, because of his grace. It was only a gracious blessing. It was only a gracious blessing to convince Hagar of his power. You see, what God was saying was this. He had the power to keep her alive. You see in verse 12, look at what the Lord says. Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. In other words, what the Lord was saying was this. Look, I will preserve your life. I will preserve your life because I have the power to do so. And I will graciously give it to you because I and I alone have that power to do so. And not just that, I'll preserve your son's life. Your name would not be wiped out because I'm just graciously giving this to you. He shall be a wild man, yes. His hand shall be against every man and every man's hand against him. But he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And I will do that. And I will do that because, you see, I have the power of life. And if I have the power of life, I can snuff it out of you at any point in time. But I choose to give this to you by grace. Therefore, there's no reason why you should turn away from me. Your paths of evil will lead you to death. But I'm willing to give you life. Your paths of sin will lead you to destruction. But I'm willing to preserve you. Your paths of darkness would lead you to a path of gloom and eternal evil, eternal consequences of darkness. But I'm willing to give you light. Why will you not turn? Why will you not turn? Why will you not turn? And this is what the Lord also does to us when he's drawing us from evil paths. Because you see, when the Lord promises eternal life in Christ Jesus, if we believe, it is to convince us that there is a blessed life to be received freely from the Lord. And that should urge and convince us that we have to disdain death. We have to disdain destruction and punishment. We have to run rather to him so that we will be saved. He does this to convince us with demonstrations of grace. And he does this not because he's bound to do that, but because he just desires to do that out of his will. And for us, that should be a matter of real convincing attribute, so that we would indeed see that we are worthless without him, and that we need to run to him, and that we need to turn to him. This is what the Lord does. So you see, dear friends, when God is drawing the sinner from the evil paths, he comes to that sinner. God convicts that sinner. God commands that sinner. But God also convinces that sinner by his grace, with tender loving kindness, drawing that sinner to himself. This is what the Lord does. Perhaps you're here, you've heard all of these things. You've heard it so many times. You've heard God's mercy being portrayed in messages and sermons about the fact that you need to turn from the Lord. What are you doing? You've heard how that in grace and mercy, he is willing to come to you, and that he's willing to really convict you. He's willing to come with commandments and gracious acts and tokens of convincing promises. And what are you doing? What is your response to that? What is your response? Are you just ignoring all of these things? Are you procrastinating it for tomorrow? Are you just abandoning all these things or things that do not really matter? You see, my desire is really focused on that sinner who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and warmed the seats and has heard the gospel message and has heard these things outlined to them. What are you doing? Why are you waiting? Why are you not turning to the Lord? Why are you not trusting in Him as the only source of hope of redemption? Why do you come and then warm the seats and just go and then just leave it all and just wish yourself away into destruction? Why? Why would you do that? There's no good reason why you should do that. Here in this passage, we see Hagar having considered God's mercy and grace by this angel of the Lord coming with great mercy, coming to her and really convicting her and really commanding her and convincing her, we see Hagar's response. And I think that should be the type of response that we should have. And today I'm focused to the sinner. But dear friends, all these things that I've mentioned really also applies to us when we really stray from God's commandment, even as Christians. What should be our response when God comes and God says that, hey, you've sinned? What should be our response when God is really convicting us about one particular area or two areas or many areas of our lives that has gone awry? What should we do when God comes and commands us concerning the ways of righteousness? What should we do when God comes with convincing, gracious acts of promises so as to draw us away from sin? What should we do? What should be our response? Hagar's response is something that really we should seek to emulate. And we see that starting from verse 13. Look at what Hagar did. We are told that then she called the name of the Lord. She called the name of the Lord. If God has come to you and you've realized that He's seeking to draw you from your sins through His word, the first thing that you need to do is to call upon Him. The Lord says that, and whosoever that calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name of the Lord is of a strong tower, and the righteous run to it, and they are safe. We should call upon the name of the Lord. We should seek His face. We should turn to Him. This is what Hagar did. She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. She called upon the name of the Lord. What are you doing? Have you gone to the Lord? Have you cried to Him? Have you sought Him? Have you called upon His name? May Hagar's example be something that we can also emulate. She called upon the name of the Lord who spoke to her. But she didn't just do that. She also confessed. In verse 13, we are told that she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me. That was an act of confession. Because you see, hitherto, what Hagar was doing was just to run away from God and to pretend as though nobody saw her in her rebellion. She was just running on the way to Shur. But now she was saying, God, I see that you are the one who sees me. I cannot hide from you. My sins are laid bare before you. You see everything deep within. And I come to you confessing to you as the God who sees. The God who sees. You are the God who sees. Men and women, the Lord sees us. We cannot fake it here. We cannot pretend to be Christians when we really know that we are not Christians. We cannot pretend to believers when we know in our hearts of hearts that we've never turned to Christ. The Lord sees us. The Lord sees all those hidden sins that we are keeping and we are running away from. He sees them. What are we doing? Would it not be the easy thing to just fall before His feet and confess to Him, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees all that I do. I cannot run away from this. I want help. Come, come and help me. Would it not be much easier for us to do so? This is what Hagar did. You are the God who sees. And then she asked this. And I know that in some translations they don't say it as a question, but here in the New King James, it is as a question. He says, have I also here seen him who sees me? Have I also seen him who sees me? You are the God who sees me. But have I also come to that realization that it is he who sees me? Some of us, we know that God sees us. At least we have that head knowledge, right? But we've really not come to the point of confession that he truly sees us. And that's why we keep on sinning. When everybody is away, we keep on doing those evil, wicked things. When people are around us, we put up that appearance of some kind of goodness. Because we think that we are getting away. We know in our minds that God sees us. But we've not truly come to that point of realization that God truly sees us. But until you come to that point of realization, dear friend, you are still in your sins. And you need to turn. The confession of Hagar is really a good example. You are the God who sees. Have I also here seen him who sees me? When God brings our attention to our sin, we need to call upon him. We need to confess. But then there's a third thing that we are shown here. We need to have a token of reminder. We need to have a token of reminder. And we know that this is what Hagar did, actually, because we see it from verse 14. We are told that, therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roai. And the meaning of Beer Lahai Roai is that is the God who sees me. The well of him that lives and sees me. That's what it means. And in essence, what we are told there was that Hagar's experience was something that really etched on her mind, and she did not want to forget about it. She was not just being a professing confessor. She was not just appearing to turn to the Lord. No, she wanted to really make it a point not to forget about that. And that was marked with that emblem, that well was the point where the angel of the Lord saw me. That well was the point that I came to the point of realization that God sees me. I don't want to forget about this. And I don't want to turn back to my sins. And that's what we should do. See, when we call upon you to repent, to turn away from your sins, it's really a call to decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not to turn back. It's a call to make a resolute turn to the Lord and not to turn back. We are not just telling you to just make some kind of apparent confession and then the next day you are off back to your old same spot. No. It's a call for you to turn to the Lord permanently. A resolute turning. And this is something that God and God alone is able to help you to do. Turn to him. And he would strengthen you to do that. A token of reminder. Hagar set that token of reminder, the well of him that sees me. But there's the last thing that he gathered. In verse 15 and 16, particularly in verse 15, we are told that she bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Do you see what I'm seeing there? We are told that Hagar bore Abram his son. And there, it suggested to us that actually Hagar turned back. She went back to Abram. She went back to Sarai. She obeyed the commandment that was given to her. She did not go back to Egypt. She turned back. She went back. She went back to the one that she was running away from Sarai, she went in obedience to that commandment given by the angel of the Lord. And of course, that's a very, very obvious lesson to learn from, isn't it? When God comes to us about our sins, when God comes to us convicting us, when he commands us about the way of righteousness, when he convinces us, what we need to do is to obey. It's to obey. Turn to the Lord. Obey. And when you obey, you find the Lord's blessing to be sure. May God grant us mercy so that we will truly turn to the Lord and we will truly come to call upon him and confess of our sins when we are brought to a realization of our sins, that we indeed would have those tokens of reminders well written upon our hearts so that we don't turn back to sin, that we would actually obey and turn in the path of righteousness. May God help us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for these words, and we thank you for all that you have taught us through Hagar. We confess that these are things that are too great for us to do. But Lord God, we thank you that you are a gracious God. And Father, you are the one who seeks after sinners. And Lord, my heart cry to you today is that there may be someone here who does not know thee. Oh Lord, use these words to stir up that heart. Oh God, grant mercy that one shall indeed see Christ through the pages of the Scriptures. O Lord, I pray that indeed the word of conviction would come so clear. I pray that those commandments that you've given of repentance and faith shall be heeded to. O Lord, I plead that those promises that you've given shall be ways by which they would see their hopelessness and the need to turn to thee for life. O Lord, help us. And I pray that your mercy and grace will be with each and every soul here gathered. Lord, send us and bring us back safely in the evening. For we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen.